We talk about Pentecost as the day of the Holy Spirit, but originally it was, as we said with the children, it was the celebration of the law being given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And it gets its name, Pente, from the 5 weeks after Easter. It's 50 days after Easter. And it was a Jewish celebration for a great deal of their faith. Not only the Ten Commandments, but most of their Bible. They were grateful to receive it from the hand of God on Mount Sinai through Moses. Yet for the Christian church, it is a day of deep mystery and miracle. And it is a strange event, because what started as the giving of the law to Moses, to a specific group of people, the Jews, becomes in Christian ideas and Christian ways of understanding something that becomes given to the whole world as a gift. In other words, the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai was expected to be followed not by everybody in the world, but only a few particular people, the chosen people of Israel. Yet when the followers of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, gather together on Pentecost, what they notice is that they can hear each of them speaking in their own language, whether they came from Libya or Egypt or Rome or Galilee. And there was this miracle of speaking in different languages and flames and tongues of fire. And the point is twofold. Point one, we already learned with Moses on Sinai that God gives us good gifts, that God gives us what we need to do the ministry that He calls us to do. Yet the second point is a new point that only the disciples figured out. The disciples figured out that the church is called to be universal. That's what Catholic means in the creed. It doesn't mean Roman Catholic. When we say the Apostles' Creed, it means universal, worldwide, spanning all languages and cultures. A little bit earlier in the Gospel of John than the passage we had read this morning, in John chapter 17, when Jesus prays the great pastoral prayer of John 17, he does not pray for believers as members of Emmanuel Church, or as members of St. John's Church, or as members of a Roman Catholic Church, or of a Presbyterian Church. But listen to his words. He says this: "Sanctify the believers by the truth, O God. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. That all of them may be one." He doesn't pray for us as people who are discrete individual entities, but he prays for us all, no matter what our background, no matter what our vocation, no matter what our ethnicity or language. Jesus prays for a universal church. Sometimes we talk about the church, and you heard it in the Isaiah passage when Isaiah was prophesying. Sometimes we talk about the church and the believer's relationship to Jesus as like a root and branch, that when we are connected to Jesus, we grow out of him, and that if we are separated from him, it becomes like a branch that is broken off, and spiritually we begin to wither and die. And the indwelling of Jesus is in his church and in his spirit. And it is why we come together. That we come together so that God can dwell within us. So that we can be connected to the root of Jesus Christ. I talked a little bit about the idea of mission last week. And in the old days, 50 years ago or more, the old days, the idea of mission was that you had a mission team, you had a mission group. You hired somebody to do the mission. A particular area of your church was the mission team, and they would be responsible for sending out missionaries or raising money to donate to missionaries. And that was how the gospel got spread. And there was nothing wrong with that for its day. Yet that is an old view of mission. The new view of mission has started to look more specifically at John 17, where Jesus says, "I am sending them out, Father, just as you have sent me." Meaning that Jesus sends us out, whether we are fully able to do this ministry or that particular ministry, but each one of us has gifts to be sent out into mission, and that we can't hire somebody else to do it for us. That we all have been sent by the very nature of our baptism. I remember visiting with a woman many years ago in a retirement home, and when she and I got to talking about various spiritual things, she said, "I don't think God has a use for me anymore." She says, "No one comes to see me." She says, "I'm sick. I can't do the things that I used to do. I don't believe God has any use for me any longer. I can't be sent anymore. I only see these four walls." And I said to her and asked her, "Well, what would it mean if you were to pray for the people who are in ministry? What would it mean if, when you got the newsletter, you prayed for the people who are listed on the prayer list? What would it mean if, when you received the prayer list, you spent some, or received the newsletter, you spent some time praying over each and every article that was listed there, each and every event that was on the calendar?" And she thought about it for a moment. She says, "Yes, my eyes are still good, and I still can pray." And she said, "I guess there is something that I still can do, even in this state." And that's sort of the idea, that all of us have a mission or a ministry. We just have to find out what it is. And we can't say, "That's not my responsibility." There is a church, I don't even know if they call it a church, a community, a Christian community in Northern Ireland called ICON. And they have some really weird ideas about church, some really creative, just odd ideas about church. And one of the things that they have about church, one of the ideas that I think is kind of crazy, but I like it, is that they tell people when they join, "We have no mission evangelism team. If you stop coming to ICON, nobody official will call you up. The pastor doesn't call you up. Nobody from the mission team calls you up. Nobody calls you up and says, 'Where were you? We miss you.'" And the reason that doesn't happen officially is because where does it put the responsibility? It puts the responsibility back on the congregation. If we don't do it, it doesn't get done. Which I think is a pretty cool idea in a very mixed up sort of way. I like the idea. I would still be afraid of it falling through the cracks. But there is some sociological evidence that that works. The churches that do the best evangelism and do the best missions are the ones that don't have evangelism and missions committees. Because if you have an evangelism and mission committee, or mission committee, you say, "Oh, that's not my responsibility. Somebody else takes care of that. Somebody else will do that. Somebody else will invite someone to church." And then it never gets done. So ICON has taken this idea and really radically reinterpreted it and said, "We all have a mission to make sure that so-and-so who is not here gets a call or somebody stops by. And if I don't do it, well, I better make sure that somebody doesn't." And that's how they work. I think it's a great idea. I think it's a very peculiar idea, but I kind of like it. The same thing with the modern understanding of relationships, that we are called to be in relationship with one another, and we are called to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, that we need to be in relationship with one another and with our Lord. And that if the Holy Spirit on Pentecost reminds us of anything, calls us into any sort of thing, it's not to believe a million different things about the catechism, but it is to be in relationship with our Lord who called us. It is to pray to Him, to speak to Him, to talk to Him, and to talk to our friends and neighbors about Him. The number one reason that people come to church in America, the number one reason that people visit a church in America is not because of the pastor, is not because of the church building. The number one reason that somebody visits a church for the first time in America is because somebody asked them to. Not the pastor asked them to. Somebody was excited about something from the ministry of the congregation, and a member asked them to come. It's all about relationship. The Holy Spirit sending us out. What is the Holy Spirit calling you to do this week? What is the Holy Spirit calling you to get involved with that you did not know you could do? Or what is that gift that you've been hiding under the bushel basket for a long time? You knew you were good at it, but never thought it could be used by the church. Jesus tells us that there are a great many diverse people in a congregation, and we'll never agree about everything. We will never, ever agree about anything, everything. And we're not called to agree about everything. But rather, whether we are like Matthew the tax collector, or like the zealots, or the sons of thunder, whether we are like the women who supported the ministry of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, who had all sorts of gossip spread about her, no matter who we are, we have been called by God to work together for a common goal and mission. And all that other stuff, political persuasion, political understanding, social understanding, class, all that other stuff disappears in our relationship to Jesus Christ and to each other. The beginning part of this week, I went to a conference in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, for 3 days. It was a conference about theology and about different ideas of theology. And one of the examples they told about, Lancaster is a very heavily Amish and Mennonite area. We were talking about communion. And the presenter said that he had never heard what actually the Mennonite understanding of communion was. We all know what, or we're all trained in seminary to talk about what the Roman Catholic view of communion is, or the United Church of Christ view of communion. But nobody ever really talks about what the Mennonite view of communion is. So he invited a Mennonite pastor to come and have a cup of coffee with him at a diner and asked him straight out, what do Mennonites do and believe about communion? And the Mennonite said to him, he said, you would not believe how tough communion is for the Mennonite church. He says, we don't celebrate it very often, maybe 4 times a year, but you would not believe how tough it is. And he says, well, what do you mean tough? He says, we are supposed to, we have to, before we take communion, we have to be reconciled with our brothers and sisters in the congregation. We have to, before we go up to the altar, shake hands and bless every person in the congregation before we are able to go to communion. We are not to hold any grudges. We are not to even have in our mind any grudges. If there's someone we are not reconciled to, as Jesus says in the Gospels, you know, if you're taking your gift to the altar and you remember that you are unreconciled to someone, you're to put your gift down and to go back and ask for their forgiveness and be reconciled. They take that literally and 100% seriously. And he says, you know how tough that is? Do you know how difficult that is for me to do this 4 times a year? But that is the vision of mission and ministry. We can't farm it off to somebody else. We can't say, you know what? I'd really love to forgive you, but I can't. So I'm going to have somebody else forgive you. I'd really love to do the mission work for this church, but I can't, so I'm going to pay somebody else to do it. I would really love to worship God on this beautiful June morning and celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, but I can't, somebody else will do it on my behalf. What we are called to, my friends, by the story of Pentecost, we're called to enter into relationship with Jesus and with each other. And the important thing is not how we look, how we dress, who we say we are, the fancy letters that come after our name or before them. The important thing is that we have a deep and abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, and that we have a deep and abiding relationship with each other. And when that happens, when we recognize that we are all gathered together in one place, Libyans, Cretans, and Arabs, Galileans, Judeans, Cappadocians, Phrygians, when we recognize that visitors from Rome and all over the known world are part of God's mission and ministry, and that we can all hear each other in the same language, that we can all work together on mission and ministry, and we can all work together on praising God and praising Jesus Christ, then Pentecost will truly be fulfilled in our world. Amen.